evening and welcome back to Church in the Building.
Yes, hello.
Also welcome on Zoom. So it's good to be together, good to worship the Lord. And beautiful day. The toast, it's still beautiful. Sun was shining bright, clear blue skies. So much to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be together tonight here in a building we've set aside for the purpose of worship. It's a place where we come to meet you, and we know you're here because you promised. And I thank you, too, that we don't just have to come here to meet you, but that you're with us wherever we go. So we celebrate your presence, life with you. Lord, I ask that tonight, as we're together, that your name will be glorified and honored, and our love for you will just grow, and you'll be pleased. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for all that you accomplished on our behalf, and we worship you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, invite you to have your way. Show us, Father, in ways we've not seen him before. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing. Amen. Never failed me yet. We're not going to start now. That's great. Good news. Great joy to all people. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us? I know how to get people to be quiet in church. I'm really good at it at times. I had the privilege of being at Reverend Bagley's church last Monday night. I told you that I was going there for a meeting, and it was the first of its kind that I remember attending. It was an NAACP, and aside from the 1, 2, 3 panelists, I was the only white-skinned person in the room. It was quite an experience. It was good. I enjoyed being there. There was the sheriff of Somerset County. This is a Somerset chapter, so Somerset people. The new chief of police from Crisfield, and the state's attorney from Princess Anne. You might know the state's attorney, some of you. His name is Wes Garner.
Yep.
He graduated with my son Brian from high school. So it's rather interesting. It's pretty young for a state's attorney. But it was a good dialogue, good give and take. And then I was invited to share any thoughts I had at the end of the time, toward the end of the time. So I shared a few things that I was thinking. And they seemed to appreciate it. So that was good. People have hurts from experiences with law enforcement, and they linger, those hurts. And that's true of so many hurts in life, they linger. And especially if we don't process them, if we don't have a framework to forgive and to move ahead into a new relationship. And it's maybe we can understand one of the panelists was saying how it's frustrating that he has to answer for events that happen in jurisdictions that he's not at all connected with. a man was killed in Michigan, and he has to answer why. And a man was injured in North Carolina, and he has to answer why. Said he was not on my force. He was not under my responsibility. Why are you bringing this to me? Well, one of the things I shared at the end was, if you've ever been attacked by a dog as a child, you'll find you have a fear of dogs. And it doesn't matter if it's the same kind of dog or not. But if it is the same kind of dog, it's that much worse. And that's how it is. We have a negative experience with someone in a uniform, that everyone in a uniform is going to have that same kind of reaction. I think he understood that before I said it, but it gave some words to what was going on. And it was that kind of give and take, that kind of experience. So I'm glad I went. I want to invite Reverend Bagley to have lunch with me one day before long and build a relationship. I want to visit his church on a Sunday morning. I want to talk about how maybe our churches could do some things together. Maybe we go to their church on a Sunday. One Sunday in a month, maybe not every month, maybe a quarter, and then maybe they come to our church one Sunday a quarter, a month. Not the same month necessarily, but not the same quarter necessarily, but just get some interaction and get some back and forth and build some relationships that are beyond our four walls. So you'll hear more about that as it may develop. Did that get anyone else thinking about something you want to share? I tried.
Just as a prayer request, we've had some conversation with Cher, but we'd like it to go somewhere, I think.
Oh, with Cher Food?
Yeah, we've been in touch with Cher Food of Southern Maryland.
A different organization.
Right.
Same program.
I haven't figured out logistics yet, but
I wondered
how far we're willing to drive.
Yeah, I wondered if there's anything new on that front. I hope we don't have to cross the Bay Tunnel Bridge.
No, it'd be
north.
Yeah,
it'd be north. Okay. All right. Well, keep us posted. In the meantime, we have been providing some food to some families.
Saturday
we're doing it again. Okay. So that's good. I'm glad. Okay. Well, I don't know who was here, but there's money in the offering basket already. And I don't know who was here, but the air conditioner was set down in 72 when I walked in to set it this morning. I don't know how long it's been running at that temperature. I'm a bit concerned about seeing our electric bill this month, especially if it was since the last time we met here, which was, 3 weeks ago or a while. Anyway, we'll see. So that's not a testimony, that's just another statement. So as we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Isaiah, do you want to pass the basket tonight? Anna? Okay, let's do a children's story. Right. How many of you believe in angels, that there are such things as angels? You believe there are?
I don't
believe. Okay, you believe there are. Have you seen an angel?
No.
Not that you know of. Sometimes angels come in ways that we didn't realize that's what it was. Maybe until after the fact, or maybe ever. And there's a verse in the passage of scripture that I'm preaching from tonight, Psalm 34, that says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Okay? So, if we fear the Lord, that means we love the Lord, we respect the Lord, we honor the Lord. We do that, right? We love God, we respect him, we honor him. Well, this says his angel encamps around us. Oh, wow. So there could be angels right here, and we just don't see them. It could be there's room on the chair right beside you. All right, that could be him standing behind you. We don't know. Maybe just hovering right above us, looking down. Or maybe he's relaxing on the floor, looking up. We don't know what angels look like, do we? Our imagination can run wild. Well, I want to share a story with you. I heard this story many years ago, and I was able to find it again. And this is a story about a missionary who was home on vacation. And he told this story while he was at his home church in Michigan. It doesn't tell me what town in Michigan. It says, while he was serving at a small field hospital in Africa, every 2 weeks he had to travel by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. This was a journey of 2 days. Now, even Jeff doesn't ride his bicycle for 2 days. He rides it a lot, but I haven't heard of him riding it 2 days straight. Have you?
Not 48 hours straight now.
Okay. He rides it more than I thought he would. So anyway, it was a two-day journey, and it required him to camp overnight at the halfway point in the middle of the jungle. How would you like to camp in the middle of the jungle, all alone at night?
I'll be scared.
All you'd have is a bicycle, so you might or you might not have a tent. Okay? Okay. On one of these journeys, he arrived in the city where he planned to collect money from a bank, purchase the medicine and the supplies, and then begin his two-day journey back to the field hospital. When he got to the city, he saw two men fighting, and one of them had been seriously injured. So he treated him for his injuries, and at the same time, talked to him about the Lord Jesus. He said he then traveled his 2 days, camping overnight, and he arrived home without incident. Nothing happened. Nothing nothing bad happened while he was there. So 2 weeks later, I repeated my journey. And when I arrived in the city, I was approached by the young man that I had treated, that I had helped. He told me that he had known I carried money and medicine. And he said, some friends and I followed you into the jungle knowing you would camp overnight. We planned to kill you and take your money and drugs. This was the young man that he helped.
That's rude.
That was rude. Yes. Can't imagine that. So he said, just as we were about to move into your camp, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards. He says, I laughed. And he said, I was certainly all alone in that jungle campsite. The young man pressed the point. He said, no, sir. I was not the only person to see the guards. My five friends who were with me also saw them, and we all counted them. It was because of those 26 guards that we were afraid and left you alone. At this point in the sermon, one of the men in the Michigan congregation jumped to his feet and interrupted the missionary. How rude, interrupting his sermon. He asked if he could tell him the exact day that this happened. Then the missionary told the congregation the date, and the man who interrupted him went on with his story. He said, on the night of your incident in Africa, it was morning here, and I was preparing to go play golf. I was about to putt when I felt the urge to pray for you. In fact, the urging of the Lord was so strong, I called men in this church to meet with me here in the sanctuary to pray for you. And he said, would all of those men who met with me on that day stand up? The men who had met together to pray that day stood up. The missionary wasn't concerned with who they were. He was too busy counting how many men he saw. There were 26. This story is an incredible example of how the Spirit of the Lord moves in mysterious ways. If you ever feel such a prodding, if you ever think the Lord is telling you to pray for something, you can do that. And that's a story of how 26 men, armed guards, were really what? What do you think those 26
angels.
Men were? They were angels. I believe it. I believe they were. And I think it's just a great example of how God's angels protect his people, especially when we ask him to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being a faithful God, for never failing us yet, and you never will. I pray for these children. I pray for their faith. I pray that you will reveal angels to them at different times in their lives when they need to see one. Knowing that you are with them, you're protecting them, you're guarding and guiding them on their way because you love them so much. May that be true for each one of us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I lost that. Thank you. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalms 34. An interesting preface to this psalm. It's not a verse, but it's a heading. That means it's not the inspired word of God. It's just there. Some translations, other translations wouldn't have this. King James, for instance, would not have this first sentence that you have in your NIV. And it says, this is a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. How many of you remember the story of David pretending to be insane? Can you tell me where it's found in the Bible?
My Bible already told me.
What's that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
You have to talk louder.
1 Samuel 21:10-15.
All right. Your Bible says where it is. You have a smart Bible. All right. So let's go to 1 Samuel 10. My Bible wasn't that smart. And so I went to my concordance and I said, hey, Siri. And Siri told me 1 Samuel 10. So if you're looking for something in the Bible, Siri might be a good concordance for you. Might be a good tool to help you find it.
Or just get one of those smart Bibles that watch.
Did you say 1 Samuel 10?
1 Samuel 21.
1 Samuel 21. I had a 10, and I knew that wasn't right. Okay. So, David was sent on a mission by Saul, who was king. This was before David was king. And he went to the land of the Philistines. And so, that day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Gath is one of the Philistine cities. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands? So the king's servants recognized David as this mighty warrior, and we're implying, hey, king, this is our chance. We got him. He's right here. Isn't this the guy? Well, David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So, David was a scaredy cat in this situation. And I can't say I blame him. Here he is alone in a foreign city, and they figured out who he was. He's their enemy. So David pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. He drooled all through his beard and did crazy things on the doors. Achish, that's the king, said to his servants, look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fella here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? How many of you want an insane person to come and visit? So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. That's the first verse of chapter 22. So that's the story of David acting insane in front of the Philistines. It's an interesting story. Doesn't tell us that God inspired him to do that. It just seems like with his own wits, he decided how to get away from King's clutches. But where do you think those wits might have come from? His own smarts, his own brain? Or did God plant a thought in his mind? Did an angel whisper in his ear? We don't know. But there's certainly room for that to have happened. But here is David's response in Psalm 34. And I wanted you to have that background because I thought it would help lay some foundation for where David's coming from in what he has to say here in Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Extol the Lord. That means I'm going to build him up. I'm going to say how good he is, how wonderful he is. You know, it's interesting. I would ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to embarrass anyone, especially myself. How many of us practice this verse? How many of us build up the Lord at all times? How many of us have his praise always on our lips? You know, it's hard to cuss and swear when you're praising the Lord. It's hard to sin while you're praising the Lord, while you're building the Lord up, while you're saying how good he is, how wonderful he is. So if you're struggling with sin in your life, start praising. Start worshiping. Start telling God how good he is all the time. And when that temptation comes, especially say, God, you're so wonderful. I love you so much. You're so special. You're above all other gods. There's none like you anywhere in the earth or in the heavens, above the earth, below the earth, anywhere, anywhere in the universe beyond. He goes on. He says, I will glory in the Lord and let the afflicted hear and rejoice. The afflicted. That means people that are sick. That means people that are beat down, people that, depressed would be an affliction. We're disappointed, feeling rejection. We're afflicted. And he goes on, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Yeah. Maybe these guys will get it. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together.
Praise the Lord.
Hey, somebody got an idea. You know, there are hearers of the word and there are doers of the word. And we're supposed to be not hearers only, but doers. So, David says, I'll extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's do it. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Glory to your name. You're an awesome God. I love you. I praise you. I honor you. I adore you. Ah, there's none like you anywhere. Hallelujah. Yes. Pardon me. Tickling my throat. Now it's good to do it together, but it's also good to do it at home when you're alone. And the more you do it at home when you're alone, the easier it will be to do it when we're together. And so your assignment for this week is to, on many occasions, pardon me, for extended periods of time, extol the Lord. Let his praise be on your lips. Glory in the Lord. Glorify the Lord and exalt his name. Let's be a doer of that word, because I think it's life-changing. The more we praise, the more we worship, the more we express adoration of the Lord, the more our love for him is going to grow, and the easier it's going to become for us to continue to praise and worship him, and the harder it's going to be for us to sin. And that's a win-win in the kingdom. So David went on. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Okay, so if we take this back to when he's in the Philistine city of Gath and being presented to the king, God delivered him from that fear. And he answered when he cried out to him. We don't have a statement that he cried out to the Lord. But don't you think David was praying that whole time in his heart? I think I would be. If there's an enemy king that has me in his clutches, I'm screaming out to God in my heart. I need you. Help. Now. And God heard. Delivered him from all his fears. Not just the fear of that king, but any fear he had of Saul, King Saul, any fear he had of anything. But he wasn't even afraid of snakes anymore. Those who look to him, to the Lord, are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. If you look to the Lord, look to the Lord means my focus is on the Lord, my attention is on the Lord, my adoration is on the Lord, my source of direction is from the Lord. Okay? It's not just, oh, there he is. Mine's over there. No, it's I'm focused on the Lord. And I'm listening to him. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces beam, they glow. You remember Moses when he came down from the mountain? The people said, oh, cover your face, don't look at us. We can't look at you. His face shone so brightly that he wore a veil, so the people wouldn't be blinded, and so they could look at him. And there's no shame. Remember, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus and who live according to his ways. And he goes on, he says, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Yeah. He was about to be killed by an enemy king, and the Lord saved him. What do we face that we need the Lord's deliverance for? It may or may not be a life and death situation. It may be a relationship I have with a coworker, or with a friend, or a spouse, or a sibling, or a parent, a child. But we need the Lord's deliverance. We need his salvation from a time of trouble. Maybe it's a financial situation we find ourselves in, and we need his deliverance. You notice David referred to himself as a poor man. You know, at this time, David was not wealthy. He wasn't king yet. He had been a shepherd for his father. So he didn't make a lot of money in his lifetime. Now he was a servant of Saul. And so financially, he was poor. But I think poor here refers to resources in general. It isn't just money that he was poor. I think he was poor in spirit. I think he was poor. He saw himself as in need. And that's a poor person. A poor person is a person who's in need. Okay. I can have a lot of money and still be in need. Be poor. And I can have no money and feel wealthy because I have such glorious, wonderful relationships and people that help me when I need it. And I don't think of myself as poor at all. But David recognized his need. And so he said, this poor man, we need to recognize our need when we come to the Lord, for the Lord to hear us and to be drawn to us. To want to help us. Who wants to help a self-sufficient person? You know, I've got plenty. Yeah, come home. Yeah, I could hire somebody to do it, but I'd rather have you do it for me. I mean, who's going to step up and volunteer to do that? But then there's a person who's been ill for a period of time. And they can't get out and cut their grass. They can't afford to hire anybody because they've been ill, they've been out of work, and they're in need. And I have a mower, and I have some time, or maybe I don't have the time, but I'll make the time to help that person in need. And how we see ourselves and how we position ourselves before the Lord, I think makes a difference in how he responds to us. If I go to the Lord and say, I'm your equal, by my attitude or my actions, he's going to laugh in our face because he knows that's a joke. He knows we're not. But if I go to him acknowledging my need, saying, Lord, I'm desperate for you. I can't do this on my own. I don't have the resources I'm for. Come and help. And he can. That's who David saw himself as. And in that attitude, he called to the Lord from that spirit. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Delivered him from the king, set him on his way, set him up, made him king of Israel, and provided abundantly for him. And then we read about the angel of the Lord who camps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. I was drawn in my mind to the story in 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is the story of Elisha. And the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And this is kind of an interesting, it's a very interesting story. He was conferring with his men and he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. He told them the location. And so the man of God sent word to the king of Israel. Well, the man of God was Elisha. Okay. So he sent word to the king of Israel. He said, beware of passing that place because the Armenians are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. And time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Everywhere the king of Aram said he was going to go, Elisha told the king of Israel, this is where they're going to be. And so this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and he demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? The king draws everybody in and says, okay, tell me, which of you is a traitor?
That's me.
No, I don't think anybody's going to put their hand up on that one. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Well, yeah, last night he told his wife he loved him. So the king said, go find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. That would be me. If I saw that, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Those 26 armed guards multiplied many times. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. Isn't that interesting? Let the servant of the Lord see, blind the eyes of the enemy. So God struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, the army, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me. And I will lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. He led them into the city that the king of Israel resides in. Okay? After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they looked. And there they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, Elisha answered. Will you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. And they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. How do you fight a battle against a God like that? And yet people fight God all the time. No, I'm not going to do it his way. My way's better. No, I'm not going to forgive. Justice must be served. God said, forgive. It's like I forgive you. If you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. If you don't forgive men's sins, what are you going to do with them? The message says in one place. Battle was won by peace. God fought the battle for him. Opened them, closed eyes. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. I think I think if we would have our spiritual eyes open so many times, we would have so much more victory. And we need to seek the Lord. Seek Him earnestly. And he goes on, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see. Didn't say look and see. Taste and see. Didn't say listen and see. Taste and see. He didn't say touch and see. Taste. What does the Lord taste like? Have you tasted the Lord? A challenging word, I think. I don't think it's a misquote. All of our senses should be involved in worship. All of our senses should be involved in our relationship with the Lord. Don't hold anything back from Him. Don't expect anything less than His fullness, His completeness. Expect to taste and see. Expect to hear His word. Expect to see and feel, smell. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Let's say that a little different way. Those who fear Him lack no thing. That's what nothing means. No thing. Nothing. He's our provision. He's our full provision. He's everything. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. There are seasons of the years that it's pretty sparse pickings for the lions. God's people are provided for 12 months every year. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I was in a conversation just last night with a friend of mine, and he was asking how we all were. I was asking how they all were. I said, yeah, we're all well. Even my 92-year-old dad's doing just great. Ah, that's wonderful. He said, you wonder, what's the secret of such a long life? I think I just read it here. Whoever who loves life, desires to see many good things, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue. What a way to live. A life of peace. Life of peace is a life of rest. It's a life without contention. It's a life without stress, without struggle. I mean, it doesn't mean there aren't hard times in life. We all come to hard times. There are all times that we do some struggle. But that's not who we are. That doesn't define us. That's not what characterizes us. It just kind of comes and goes. But we seek peace and we pursue. We seek right relationships. That's what peace is. We pursue right relationships. That's our purpose in life, to have an open, honest, transparent relationship with those around us and with the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. I'm just now thinking about a song we sing, "Your face, O Lord, is all we seek." It's what we seek. Well, this says that it's the eyes of the Lord that we're after, not his face. Maybe we need to rethink our song, and maybe we don't. Maybe that's just a sad essence. But you know, the idea that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his focus, his vision, his attention is on the righteous. These are the ones that he's providing for. These are the ones that he's protecting. These are the ones that he's showing favoritism toward. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. So, you know, if his face is against us, he's dead set against us. And that's not a good position to be in. That's a good time to experience conversion and salvation. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers from them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The words of encouragement and hope. Crushed in spirit, depressed, distraught, rejected. The Lord is close, and he saves. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. David just became a prophet, talking about Jesus. None of his bones were broken. And righteous people do have many troubles. God delivers us. It's not the definition of our life. It's just something we're going through right now. It's only going to be momentary. In the big picture of eternity. These last two verses, I think, are interesting. Evil will slay the wicked. Evil is self-destructive. Read the book of Revelation. You'll see again and again how evil destroys itself. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. There are the condemned and the not condemned. There are the evil and the righteous. The righteous are those who are in great relationship with the Lord, and as far as it lies with them, with each other. They seek peace and they pursue. And God is all for them. That's who we want to be. And I believe it all starts with those first three verses. Extol the Lord at all times. Praise, his praise will always be on our lips. Glory in the Lord. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's the beginning, and that's, I believe, the crux, the center, the gist, if you will, of a righteous life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you offer us righteousness. You offer us right relationship with you because of what Jesus accomplished in his life, suffering, his death, his resurrection. So we are so eternally grateful, Lord Jesus, for all that you've accomplished on our behalf. And Holy Father, we're so grateful to you that you sent Jesus to be that for us. And you've given us your Holy Spirit to live inside us, to speak and to mold and to shape our conscience so that we can follow you faithfully and truly. Oh, we do exalt your name. We give you praise and glory. We honor you. May we do so not just with words, but with our actions as well. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. God bless you with an awesome week. Thank you for